Well, I don't like it when Amy is not able to be here. None of us would expect her to be here right now after surgery, but still, I don't like it whenever she's not here. Last week, Brother Duane said he liked it. He thinks I get finished preaching faster to get home to see her. I said, y'all missed it this morning. I preached about 20 minutes, but Phyllis said, no, I know that isn't true. But if there's one good thing, and it's not really a good thing that Amy couldn't be here today, but if there was one good thing, I get to wear one of my favorite ties. She hates this tie. She cannot stand. Isn't this nice? I think it's very nice. Now, see, you women that are agreeing, if she was here, you'd be like, no, that's ugly, no. Because you all stick together. You stick together, but you're like, yeah, it really is nice, Pastor. Now, so whenever she can't be here, which is not very often, but I put the old tie on, and I made sure before I left today that she saw it. She said, yeah, I saw it. Yeah, I saw it. Anyhow, thank you for your prayers for Amy. She's doing real well, and please pray for her. Tomorrow she goes, has her follow-up visit at the doctor's office. So Genesis 37, and as I said this morning, I'll ask you to read 36 at home in your study time, because it is mostly genealogy. There's not really much preaching there. So I'll ask you to read that, and we're going to move on over to 37 in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Genesis. And we touched on this just a little bit this morning. I'm going to try to, in the morning sermons, look at the pictures of how Joseph pictures Christ, and then in the evening services, look at the practical application of the same passage to our everyday lives. And this morning, as we began to close that sermon, bring that sermon to a close, one of the things that we looked at was this. We looked at how there was no reason for his brethren, for Joseph's brethren, to hate him. There was no reason. He hadn't done anything, okay? Maybe dad showing favoritism, that never goes well. But dad was showing favoritism, and that probably didn't sit well with him. It didn't work out so well for Jacob and Esau either. But dad giving him that coat to distinguish him above the other ones, you know, that didn't sit so well with him. But when you stop and think about, if you just boil it down to this, what did Joseph do to them? What did he do to them? Not a thing. He'd done nothing to them, except he let dad know when they were up to no good. He didn't do a thing to them, but tell the truth when they had sinned. Let's look at that. Let's read our verses here again. The first four verses of chapter 37 in Genesis. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. We look here again at this account, and we don't really, we're not going into a great amount of detail because the story is just beginning to unfold. But there is a principle here that we'll look at, and this will kind of set the stage for the verses to come. What reason did they have to hate him? Well, as we said, the favoritism is not a good idea when you're raising kids. But he had done nothing personally to his brothers. The story, though, is one that is as old as time itself. What I mean is this: man has many, many excuses as to why he hates one of his brethren, but there's a big difference between an excuse and a reason. You might have an excuse, something that you use to try to excuse what you're doing. That doesn't mean that it's a good reason. Man has many excuses, but no good reasons. Most often, those who have done the least amount of harm suffer the most at the hands of someone else. I just have a few things to share with you this evening. This isn't really a very long sermon, but we do have a lot of scripture to look at. But the first thing we want to see is this. It's a question. Who sinned? Well, we looked at that this morning. His brothers had. His brothers had sinned. You and I are always going to have to deal with people who have done wrong, but they view us as the wrongdoers. That's just how it is. We can cry and complain about how unfair it is, and crying and complaining doesn't take away the unfairness. That's what it's like living in a fallen, sinful world. It's not fair. It isn't fair. We can comment on it, but we're not going to change that. We are surrounded by people who will do wrong and hate us for doing right. Surrounded by people who will do wrong, and if we rebuke them, they'll hate us for rebuking them. They're going to try to find a way in their own minds to justify their sin and their hatred. Look at Proverbs chapter 9 with me this evening. Proverbs 9, and there's a few Proverbs that I want to look at. There's two types of people who've done wrong. Men and women. No, there's two types of people who have done wrong. Those that, if they're rebuked, if they're dealt with, they will deal with what they've done wrong. They'll admit it. They'll humble themselves. They'll fix it. And then there are those that it seems like no matter how clear you make the rebuke, no matter how clear it is of what they've done wrong, they're not going to bend. They're not going to bow. And the Lord deals with that through Solomon's pen. Here in Proverbs, he says in Proverbs 9 and verse 8, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." But look here, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. That doesn't mean he loves the rebuke. But what's he talking about here? He's saying, someone who is wise knows that when he's wrong, he needs to be dealt with. And when he is dealt with, he will be thankful for the person who loved him enough to deal with him so that he can get things right in the eyes of God. We talked about that just a little bit this morning. Why is it that if we take the gospel and tell lost sinners that Jesus Christ died for their sin so that they wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell, and we tell them of the love of Jesus Christ, the love that took him to the cross, the love that brought him out of the grave, the love that that ensures that he remains faithful, and that, like we just sang, Jesus never fails. We tell people of that love. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We take that love to people. And what do we get branded? Hateful. Hateful. You know, if you told me, it's just amazing how many times you can use the word love and tell someone, you know, the Lord Jesus loves you. Out of love, he went to the cross for you. Out of love, he wants to save you. But as soon as you say, you realize all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's mean, that's hateful. You don't have any love. That church doesn't have any love. We got a whole book full of love. We've got a Savior to offer you who's nothing but love. Well, that's his defining attribute. He also is perfect wrath. But you realize that when the only attribute of God that is the defining attribute is love. The Bible says God is love. That's what everything else stems from. Okay? But that's hateful. Why is it viewed as hateful? Because men love darkness. But if you're a wise man and somebody comes to you and you might not like what they're saying, but if it's something that's going to help you, you'll be thankful. It says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Let me ask you this. Who was it that shared the gospel with you? Who led you to Jesus Christ? And maybe it was multiple people. Maybe a lot of people witnessed to you. Maybe you heard the gospel from multiple places. Or maybe there was one person that stayed after you about the gospel. And here you are saved today. Do you not love, deeply love that person who shared the gospel with you, who cared enough about your soul to tell you how to be saved, to tell you, hey, you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, you need to be saved? Don't you have such a deep love for that person right now and thankfulness that that person, or those people, if it was a number of people, boy, they loved me. Loved me enough to tell me the truth. Loved me enough to tell me what I didn't want to hear, but I needed to hear. The Bible says that rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Look at Proverbs 12. Turn over there to Proverbs 12. Verse 1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Let's apply that to what's, if you know the story of Joseph, let's apply that to what's about to happen. Are they not about to act like a bunch of brutes? Let's just kill him. No, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him as a slave and we'll go home and tell Dad that he's been killed. Is that not brutish? We hate this man. He's doing right. We're doing wrong. He's bringing it to light that we're doing wrong. He's telling Dad what we're up to. We hate him. Do they not act brutish? Look at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. And look at 17, this is one of my favorites. Just because of the picture that it paints, it's so clear. It's so clear. Proverbs 17 and verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. We were talking this morning, some of us were talking, Brother Randy and Brother Mark, we were talking about law enforcement and people going to jail, and Randy was talking about rap sheet, what they call it, you know, big long list of crimes. And a person gets locked up for the same thing over and over and over and over again. Then there's something else and something else and something else, and you look at it and scratch your head and say, when are you going to learn? When are you going to learn? It's just another stripe on the back of a fool. You know, whenever I read this, I think about, I have shared this story with you before, I believe. I don't know if I shared it in conjunction with this verse, but I just always think about this dog that my uncle had. And this dog was they're called red heelers. You know what a red heeler is? Okay, it's part dog, and they're all from Australia. It's part dog and part dingo, and which are Australian wild dogs. And there's two types. There's two different breeds that are called healers. There are reds and blues. And Brother Dwayne and I were talking about this the other night. Every blue healer that I've ever been around has been a real sweet, lovey, family type dog. Every red I've ever been around is the most annoying, stubborn, irritating, aggravating dog. Now, they're really good for working. They're sheep dogs and cattle dogs. But they're just so stubborn. My uncle is now on his third red healer. And every one of them's been the same. But they had this one that every single time that the phone rang, it would go nuts. And they have a real high-pitched bark. That must come from the dingo. Real high-pitched bark. And you'd call over there, and you got to wait 5 minutes to talk to anybody because they answer, and then you hear the dog, and then they got to yell at the dog, and then they got to go beat the dog, and then they come back and talk to you. But that dog would just be barking its head off, even after you'd answer the phone. Well, they also had horses, so they just kept a horse whip in the house. And that's what the dog got whipped with whenever. It never worked. I have seen that dog. He sticks his head out, he tightens up, and he takes his lashes and kind of turns his head a little bit, and they'll give him three or four, "Now shut up, dog," and they stop. And as soon as they stop, he goes right back into barking. "You shut up," and they do it again, and he just stand there and kind of, and they quit, and he'd go right back into it. It never worked. The dog's dead now, and its whole life, it never did any good. I always think of that when I read this verse. That's what a foolish person does that doesn't want to hear instruction. You can lay those stripes over his back. He can be dealt with over and over and over again. And as long as he hates instruction, he's just going to tighten up that back and it's not going to make any difference. And you're not going to make any difference. He's the one that has to voluntarily humble himself and decide, "I'm going to listen to the truth." He's the wrongdoer. But he doesn't want to listen. So we look at Joseph and his brothers. They'd sinned. They were wrong. He hadn't done anything. But instead of repent and deal with what they had done, we're going to kill him. Now there's some more that's going to happen before them. Joseph just keeps making the situation better and better. Hey, by the way, guys, listen to this dream I had. Again, he's not doing anything wrong. Those dreams came from God. The Lord was showing him what was going to happen. They didn't want to hear it. We still have that today. Hey, friend, let me tell you what God says, and it just makes them matter and matter and matter. But we keep telling them, because hopefully one day they'll humble themselves. Hopefully one day it'll be one stripe too many and they'll finally break and repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So they had sinned and they hated their brother, this is the second thing, without a cause. He hadn't done anything to them. They had absolutely no reason. Go back there to Psalm 35. Now, Joseph is a picture of Christ, but there's someone else that comes to mind when we think about this unfair treatment and these people, his brethren hating him and couldn't even speak peaceably to him. David had a lot of that. Boy, David, you read his Psalms, David dealt with a lot of what we would call unfair treatment. And in Psalm 35, verse 1, he says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause they have hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. It's not just the net, it's the pit. He said they dug that pit without having a reason against me. They put a net in it to catch me. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. You know, that's oftentimes what happens. The tables oftentimes get turned. Sometimes your enemies, they're after you, they're after you, they're after you. And if we just be patient and wait on the Lord, a lot of times what happens is the table gets turned. If they won't humble and they won't repent, a lot of times, not every time, sometimes it seems like they go through this whole life and get away with it. But this life isn't what matters, is it? But oftentimes, what they design to hurt someone else ends up being their destruction. David says, let them get caught in their own net. Sometimes that's how God deals with it. But you know what the key is here? One thing that Joseph never did was fight against his brothers or take things into his own hands. He just looked at the state he was in and dealt with it. David here says, Lord, you fight my battles for me. You do it. You fight my battles for me. Look at Psalm 69 while we're here. Psalm 69. Another one of David's Psalms. Begin in verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Now look here. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. They are more than the hairs of my head. Now I find that as I get older, there aren't as many hairs on my head. Would to God that would mean that my enemies would be less and less. But it doesn't happen that way. Can you number the hairs of your head? He said, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Lord, they're just everywhere. They all hate me, and they have no reason to hate me, and there's so many of them. But David keeps it between him and God. And he comes down there to verse 13, and he says, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Hey, Joseph's brothers hated him and had no reason to hate him. But Joseph continued to do right in the eyes of God. Let's look at two more verses here on this. Look at Lamentations 3. Lamentations, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. The people don't want to listen. Lamentations 3. And verse 52. Look what he says. He says, "Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off." Okay, one more here on this, John 15. What's all this about, Pastor? Well, it's nothing new for people to hate you without having a reason. And as a believer, that's part of it. We're going to have to know how to deal with it, aren't we? Well, how did Joseph deal with it? He just kept doing right. He kept trusting in his Lord. How did David deal with it? He just kept doing right. Yeah, David didn't always do right, but he kept trying to do right, left it in the hands of his Lord. Okay, John 15. You know, the Bible speaks of having a multitude of counselors. You know, it's good to look around and kind of see who's in agreement on things. Now, just because there's a bunch of people that agree, majority does not define the truth. Okay? The truth is not decided by a majority vote. But isn't it a good thing to kind of look back and say, all right, who's in the camp? Consider the source. Who is it that's saying these things? Who is it that believes these things? Isn't it good to step back and kind of get a lay of the land and figure out who is it that believes this? Who is it that believes that? What I'm saying is this. Oftentimes, it is encouraging and it's helpful to look at the company around you. Oftentimes, it's good to look around and say, well, who else has been where I'm at? So if I look at Joseph and say, let's see, Joseph was hated without a cause, and he was pleasing God. David was hated without a cause, he was pleasing God. John the Baptist had his head cut off because he was pleasing God. We go all through Scripture and we look at all of these people that lived lives that were pleasing to God and they were hated for it. It's a comfort to step back and say, well, then I'm in pretty good company then. If I'm hated because I'm trying to live for God, I'm in pretty good company. But the greatest company you can be in is mentioned here in John 15, and we said this a little bit this morning. Verse 25, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." It's encouraging to look at Joseph and David and all the other ones that were attacked and hated and Jeremiah, but it's nowhere near as encouraging as when we look and say, the Savior of my soul was hated without a cause. And he had not sinned. It's encouraging for us to say, that's a pretty good camp to be in, isn't it? We're going to be hated. We're going to be hated without a cause. We got to know how to deal with it. Perseverance in our faithfulness. Let's look at one last thing. Our text tells us that his brothers hated him so much they couldn't even speak peaceably. They didn't even have anything nice they could say to him. They didn't have anything encouraging or loving or helpful they could say to him. Couldn't speak peaceably. That means they couldn't even ask him what he thought about the weather. They had nothing nice that they could say to him. Well, while we're close here, go to Mark 14. Mark 14. This will be the last thing that we look at. The last point. We've got three different places to go here to get this, but we've seen that Joseph didn't do wrong. It was his brothers. We've seen that they hated him without a cause. He didn't do anything to them. And they hated him so much they couldn't even speak peaceably unto him. We'll look at Mark 14. And we looked at this just a little bit this morning, but not in this much detail. 53. Mark 14, 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. With him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" You know that's where people get in trouble. What do you think? What do you think about God? What matters is what's true about God. What God says about God. And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. By the way, there is a teaching out there that where some claim that the Jews cannot be held responsible for having Christ put to death because they claim that Christ never claimed to be the Son of God. And so they didn't know what they were doing. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You ever hear of, I think he's down in Texas. I don't know if he's on television anymore. He used to be real big on, he was real big everywhere because he's just real big. John Hagee. You ever hear old John? John Hagee. I saw a commercial. John Hagee's new book. Something about Israel. I forget what it was, but something about Israel. And he said himself that he proved in the book that Israel, the Jews, could not be held responsible for putting Christ to death because they didn't know that he was the Son of God because he never claimed to be. John needs to read the book of Mark, doesn't he? John needs to read the Bible is what John needs to do and believe it. Are thou? I know this is tough language to understand. You know, you get into these archaic words of the King James that nobody uses anymore, and it's so hard to understand. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? What that means is, are you Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Let me translate that one. Jesus said, yep, sure thing, buddy. I sure am. Don't you like the words that he used? I am. Who's the I am? God. I like I am so much because it's not I was, I'm going to be. He just is. I am. Moses said, who am I going to tell him who sent me? And very plainly he said, I am. Why? Because he just is. Because he just is everything. Because he just is the all in all. Because he is the beginning and the end. The first and the last. Isn't it something how you and I, existing inside of time, our I ams change. There was a time when I could say, I am 30 years old. I can't say that anymore. I am 120 pounds. I have not been able to say that one for a long time. Now I say, I am. There was a time when I could say, I am a state employee whenever I worked for the parks, when I worked for the schools. I can't say that anymore. I am the guy that lives on Duggar Avenue. I don't live on Duggar anymore. I can't say that anymore. I can say I am the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. This year I can say I am 42 years old. This year I can say I weigh. I am Amy's husband. Now that won't change. I'm the father of Colin, Alex, Ashton, and Clayson. That won't change. But my I ams change. But there's one person who, because he exists outside of time, just is all the time, everything that he is and never changes. It doesn't matter if he's talking to Moses or Christ is talking to the council or he's speaking to us through his word right now. He can always say, I am. You know why? Because he still is after all this time. And he's always going to be. But the main thing we're looking at here is this. They had no witnesses against him. They couldn't get their story straight, could they? They couldn't get everything together, could they? Christ was hated without a cause. Look back at Psalm 22. We'll look at two more passages in Psalm. We'll be done. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, guess who wrote this one? Verses 7 and 8. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. In the pen of David, we have a prophecy here of the very thing that's going to happen to the Lord. The Lord's on that cross, and the people are walking by, mocking him, shooting out the lip. They're making faces. They're mocking him, scorning him. Yeah, let's see him get down off of there. Let's see him rebuild that temple. Let's see him tear it down and build it back up. Oh, you're going to see it. You're going to see it in just a few days, just like he said. Now look over. We'll finish with this. Psalm 64. What are we looking at? false witnesses against Christ. He's on the cross and they're mocking him. They can't speak peaceably unto him. They don't speak peaceably about him or to him today. Another way in which Joseph was a picture of Christ. Look at Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, but the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. What's he begin by saying? He begins by saying, look at verse 3, who whet their tongue like a sword. They've got nothing good to say. They've got all these evil plans. They've got all this evil planned out and all these things they're going to try to do to ensnare the Lord's people. They got a plan. They're going to lay out a plan for Joseph here pretty soon. And what's David say in Psalm 64? The Lord, he's going to pull back his bow one day. The Lord's going to shoot his arrow. The Lord's going to be right on target. What's coming up? These brothers that are so mad and hate their little brother so much because he said, I had a dream that you all bowed down to me, they're going to bow down to him. It's going to be a long wait. It's going to take some time to get there. They're going to think for years we did away with him. He's gone, man. He's out of here. Sitting at home. Maybe mocking. Boy, wonder whatever happened to Joseph. Wonder who ended up, wonder whose house he's working in. He's down there working in Potiphar's house. Wonder whatever happened to Joseph. He's down there running the country. He's down there keeping everybody alive, storing up food. And then they're going to bow down to him and not even realize who they're bowing down to. And then they're going to realize it. Took a long time to get there, didn't it? So what do we walk out of here with tonight? Well, a lot of things. That's just part of it, being hated without a cause. You try to do right in a fallen, sinful world, you're going to have enemies. People are going to hate you. Sometimes the Lord's going to deal with them shortly. Sometimes it's going to be a long time before the Lord deals with them. But make no mistake, his memory is perfect. His records are sure. And one day he'll draw his bow. And he'll shoot his arrow. And it'll be dealt with. We might not even get to see it. That's the part we don't like so much. We like to be able to see it. We might not get to. But if what matters to us is his glory and his honor, then we're content to just let the Lord handle it in his time and in his way. Amen? Let's all stand and take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, which is...